Oh, well, that's good. Okay, well, I've got a word in my heart. It's been actually been there for weeks now. In fact, I did wonder whether it was the beginning of a series, but I can't talk to Tim about that because he's swanning away somewhere on holiday. So we will see. But we're just going to turn to three verses, which I'll put on the screen, if that's okay, from the book of Revelation. And I hope this all works out okay. Let me read them to you. It's just a place to kick off from. Behold, this is Jesus speaking. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So that's just a place for us to kick off from, and I'm hoping I can remember to come back to that. But I wanted just to reflect for a moment about the difference between when you were not a Christian to becoming a Christian, how those two are different. I became a Christian at the age of 12, grew up in a world where Christianity was so much a part of my life that I knew I became a Christian at 12, by the way, but I can never remember being like some of you, kind of the road to Damascus experience that Paul had, kind of, shall I say, an atheist life and a complete transformation. And I guess that here among us now, we have got a wide range of people, from the atheist to the born again, from the Christian childhood born again. Are you with me? So it varies. But let's take away our personal experiences and analyse the difference just very briefly in almost terms that are too simplistic. But before you were a Christian, in general terms, you viewed life possibly like this. It seems to be most people's conviction. There is some pretty weird stuff out there. I'm not talking about all the weird and wonderful. You may be weird and wonderful. However, there's kind of the view that there is no God. This is it. This is life. You are allotted X amount of years, perhaps 80, and this is your life. And you are going to die, and that's it. No more. It's all over. It's gone. Evolution, just the world, just carries on until something drastic goes wrong. Planets collide or whatever. And you lived your life by some degree of self-determination. You believed that you were launched out into the river of life and floated where you went. And if you could steer the boat, you would. Sometimes you had, here's the phrase, good luck or bad luck. Life, incidentally, was in part without consequence. I mean, for instance, if you rob a bank and the policeman catches you, we understand consequence in those terms. But if you do something entirely secret that nobody else knows about, it doesn't matter because nobody else knows about it. That's classic pre-Christian experience in overgeneralized terms. Are you with me? However, when you became a Christian, your eyes were opened, your view of life absolutely radically changed. You suddenly realized this is not it. This is just a very tiny little bit for a very, 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 very big bit. And that what you did had consequence. And you didn't have to worry anymore. In fact, the writer of the book says that you shouldn't worry, because he's promised to provide everything for you. So self-determination is no longer a reality. It is the hope that we have a Father in heaven that cares for us. And so between those two, there is just a quantum leap. Is there not? That's the theory. That's how it should be. Our lives now are seemingly very small or short compared with eternity. Are you with me? I like thinking about eternity or the infinite. I used to like maths at school. In fact, it was only the only subject I really, really loved. They tell me that two parallel lines meet together at infinity. That's a very strange discovery, that, because nobody's been there. So I have no idea. But I always got the sense in maths that when we were talking about infinity, actually we were talking about God. Only those qualities can be found in the Almighty. So, here it is. If I were... I've made myself laugh thinking about this. You'll probably think it's sad. But if I were to offer you all that I owned and put it at your disposal for the rest of your life, in return, I want 10 minutes of your concentration and commitment, I think you'd concentrate hard. I mean, not that I'm worth that much. But if I was to offer you that, it seems to me like quite a good deal, does it not? If it's completely at your disposal, I'm not. But if I were to. And yet what the Lord offers us is something far, far, far greater for far less time than 10 minutes. You're going to say, how did you work that one out? Well, let's just explore it. What I own is finite, I promise you. Very finite. And what I'm offering it to you for is also finite. You have a limited time in which to live. But what the Almighty offers to each man and woman here across this world is the infinite for our concentration and commitment for a relatively short window. In fact, here's the interesting mathematical bit. If he's offering us an infinitely long life, then this one is infinitely short. Did you get that? Less than 10 minutes in the light of eternity. And he wants to put everything he's got at your disposal for eternity, and all he asks for is your commitment and concentration for that 10 minutes. I think his offer's better than mine. Would you agree? I tell you, I promise you it is. It's a bit like Tim's illustration. For those that weren't here, Tim used an illustration that he got from somewhere else, but actually we've all quoted many times. I love it. It's the best illustration I've seen for absolutely ages. And I was really tempted just to do the illustration again, but actually, like all Tim's illustrations, they take a long time. Don't tell him I said that, will you? In other words, actually, it's really good because it fixes them in our minds. But what he did is he took an exceedingly long rope, and we didn't know it was long, and he carried it down here, down the aisle, round the back, up the aisle, back out there. Now, I actually wasn't here at the time when he did it. I didn't actually witness it. And so I don't know how many times he did that. But what he had done is put a piece of insulating tape on the end of the rope. And he said, this is still not an adequate way to describe your life compared with eternity. I think that's fitting. So, how much do you think about heaven? What do you think about heaven? Do you enjoy thinking about heaven? You're probably going to say to me, I've got so much hassle here. But I believe it's really in our interest to think long and hard and to examine everything in the light of eternity, or the infinite, or heaven. In fact, if this offends you, sorry, but there is a phrase, a saying that I've got to hate, and that is, they are so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. If you use that quote, wash your mouth out. Because it is utter rubbish. Now I know that there are some people who are kind of living in some spiritual cloud cuckoo land, but I have never yet met somebody who has got a proper and biblical understanding of heaven and have not related and made a difference on earth. Ask Mother Teresa what she thought about heaven. What we think about heaven is particularly important, and we shouldn't disregard such things at times like this. So why don't I take it more seriously? There is this fantastic offer that everything that's that he owns is at my disposal for, relatively speaking, a very small window, if I will offer him my total commitment and obedience and involvement. Isn't it strange that that gets robbed away? There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. We need to quote it often. The Apostle Paul says this: if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If you are a Christian for this life, and there is nothing beyond here, he is saying that is just unbelievably sad. And I want you to think about that. We could do an awful lot better, have a lot more fun. However, we are not Christians for this life. We are Christians for which one? The next one, aren't we?
Yes.
Thanks, somebody over there. I like that. Don't focus on the minutiae. No, I know what happens. It happens to me. I know what happens to it. The job, the work, the lawn, the rubbish bins, or for the Americans, the trash. Okay. Got it. Okay. I've gotten it. The kids' education, the parents' sickness, the responsibilities, the minutiae of life robs us of seeing the eternal. I know it does. Because if God's eternal and this life is only 10 minutes, it certainly doesn't feel like it at times. You can get ground down and dragged down where the only thing you can see is the now. And people experience pain and difficulty and challenging. I'm not playing that down. That is an absolute reality. It robs you of the visionary. Do you know what I believe God's word for us today? If you're feeling like that, God's word for you is, lift up your eyes to the hills, from whence comes your help. Your help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, incidentally, I just need to make... You're ahead of me. I wasn't planning to do that then. Thank you. Okay. I also want to just make a suggestion, if I may. The suggestion is, if you read Revelation that we read, there are two issues: getting your robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, and thinking about what we do, because we have to give an account for what we have done. And maybe you're looking around at other people that have served God in remarkable ways, have traveled the world and made incredible sacrifices to serve God. They have, here's the phrase, are you ready? You'll recognize the phrase, they have gone out on the mission field. How many has heard that phrase before? Is there anybody in this room that's a believer for whom that does not apply to right now? It is just that you are on your mission field. You live your mission field. You do not have to go to Africa to do that. You do it right now. You are it. The way you spoke to somebody this morning is part of your mission field. If you get up grumpy and miserable and horrible and then go to church and say how important it is, your words are saying one thing and your life is saying another. You don't understand your mission field. You serve God right where you are. The thing is, are we doing it for the glory of God? Have we got that heavenly vision? Just the point we needed to make. We're doing it. Okay. The Bible says, multiple places, that everyone, not non-Christians, everyone will have to give an account to God. Everyone. God has invested in us so much. And the question is, what's we done with that investment? It's not just about salvation that he's interested in. He's interested in what we've done. You can't escape that. You've only got to read the parable of the talents. Here it goes. He gives to one, five, to another, two, to another, one. And he wants to know, not just are they saved, he wants to know, what have they done with what they've been given? And if you're going to take it seriously, you'd have to agree as well that what they do with what they have done defines eternity. You've got no choice on that. In the Luke version about the meaners, here it goes. You may never have wanted this. But you need to think about it. To one, he gave ten meaners. To another, five. To another, two. The one that was faithful with the ten, do you know what he gave them? 10 cities in the age to come. Now, you spent the whole of this first innings trying to pay for a house. And he's about to give you 10 cities. You're looking at me as if I'm absolutely nuts. When you get fed up with the decor of one house, how many houses have you got to go through before you've used up 10 cities? I see you think I'm nuts. You see, there are subjects we don't like. This is one of them. Judgment Day. The moment you talk about Judgment Day, the Bible says you have your first innings, then you have this thing called Judgment Day, where every one of us has to give an account to God for what we've done in the first innings. How many love the subject of Judgment Day? Do you know what's wrong with us all? We're a bit like the one talent man. We're a bit fearful that God is harsh. Do you know what? That's just a negative view. Why aren't you saying to, oh, I'm so looking forward to that day? Every act of kindness that I've shown that was never noticed by anybody else, the Bible promises you he will reward you multiple times over. So maybe Judgment Day is going to become like school prize giving. Well, of course, you know, that may be one of the worst memories of your life. But we do need to change our thinking. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous to be a Christian and still think like the worldling. To feel that this life is the only one that matters. You cannot be a Christian and not face these things. It is so central to the teaching of Jesus. So we need to change our thinking and become more radical. Isn't it strange how I get robbed of those things, except for odd moments like sermons like this make you think about eternity? Maybe reading a book or an event in your life, maybe the loss of a loved one. Suddenly, for a small window, you look at everything through the eyes of eternity, and then it closes again. And we go back to the minutiae. Well, I have noticed that if you teach on either Judgment Day, reward, or money, you get some incredibly negative reactions. So I'd like you all to promise me you're going to be really nice to me today. And you're going to say, what an exciting subject this is. What did you say? Not just, no, actually every day would be really nice. Let's go back to that psalm. I really believe God simply wants to say to people, don't get ground down with the minutiae. Lift up your eyes to the hills from where your help comes from. Why to the hills? I mean, actually, if you live in the Fens, you don't stand much chance. He's not saying move to the Lake District. What he's saying is lift your vision. Lift your vision. Life here is tough. But every minute of every action that you take is an investment into eternity. Concentrate. For he is about to put everything at his disposal into your hands for eternity. For a few minutes. God, give us eyes for heaven. I was interested to look up in my Bible the word inheritance just in the New Testament. Do you know the Bible says a fantastic amount about inheritance? and realize that inheritance can be a highly contentious issue. Even Christians can become really nasty when it comes to dividing up inheritance. However, the Apostle Paul states numerous times that he has an inheritance, and every one of us has an inheritance that God is faithful with. Do you know there will be times that you have made sacrifices for people that you have loved, that you have loved your own children, that it has not been easy, and now life has moved on and you've forgotten those things. There is not one of them that God has forgotten. Not one. When you've lost count of the times that you did the right thing, even when nobody else noticed, he has never forgotten. That's why when Peter said, Lord, we've done all this to follow you, and he said, and won't you receive 100 times as much in the age to come? 100 times as much. Don't you think we ought to be thinking eternally?
Yes.
Come on, school kids, respond. You know how it should be. I really hate it when I'm not preaching and somebody says, this is what you're supposed to say now. Now say it. So, okay, sorry. Galatians says that we are heirs. Ephesians tell us that we are heirs. And of course, we're heirs of salvation. But how many times did Jesus say, what you do will turn back as a reward once you get there and get added to your inheritance? And this, funny, when you talk like this, people go, oh, no, I just want to go to heaven, not hell. Get biblical. Get there with as much as you possibly can, because that's all you're going to get for the whole of eternity. Matthew said in Matthew 25, what will count when they divide the sheep from the goats? What will count? Not your belief structure. It's what you've done for the hungry, the thirsty, the naked. It becomes all defining. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. How many of us are in secular employment and you don't always love your boss, except for if you work for High Street? Graham. How many of us have maybe felt abused, or it's been tough, or it's had awkward moments, or maybe you feel uncared for in your service? We need to see this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. When you go to work tomorrow and you answer the phone, say it nicely. Because you're not there to impress the boss. Actually, you say it nicely. And God notices that and promises you a reward in everything that we do. Matthew 6, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. We all know these verses where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. Where they don't get destroyed, etc., etc. So, let us begin to draw to a close. I think there are 3 issues when you talk about heaven that really, really, really count. 3 issues, 3 terms, 3 concepts, 3 ideas, 3 dimensions that affect our life. 3 value sets that will shape a proper perspective of heaven. So shall we unpack these 3? Oh no. The next time somebody's preaching, don't ask me. No, I'm not. I've never been very good at that. Okay. First thing we have to think about is entrance. How you get in. How you get into heaven. That's the first thing we have to think about. The second one we have to think about is image. What are you going to look like when you get there? The third thing we have to think about is reward. What you're going to have when you get there. Actually, here's some homework to do. Go through all the teaching of Jesus and mark all the subjects that he taught on that didn't have anything to do with those three. And you will find that they are very few. Entrance, the means of how you get in, the way in. Image, who are you going to be like? We'll be changed to be like him when we see him as he is. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They lost something. Are we getting the image back? Thirdly, reward. Here it is. This is what counts. Jesus taught endlessly about reward. What you get when you get there. How many cities will you have? Etc. Okay. So, every one of these issues is defined not when you get there, but in the 10 minutes of your life. Yeah? We all know that nobody can get in unless they are born again. There is no way in. And that born again bit has to happen before we die. We define eternity by the 10 minutes we're here. In relative terms. I'm talking about the 10 minutes. That is the only way in. I had a church member, which was incredibly worrying, say to me the other day, oh, they are a Christian, they're just not a born again Christian. And what other sort of Christian is there? That is the only sort of Christian there is in the Bible. It says you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Not if you've been brought up with Christian knowledge. You have to be born again to get to heaven. It's the only way in. We know that. It is the only way. We don't need to be Christianized. We need to be born again. Second, we need the right image. When I say image here, I am not talking of it in the youthy sense of the word now, okay? I am talking about being made in God's image. Now, I'm going to just briefly unpack something and not even spend ages trying to define it. But image, what are you going to be like when you're there? How many of us know that we are tripartite? That means you're made of three bits. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay, let's look at those individual parts in pieces. First of all, body. How are you going to get a decent body when you get there? Because I hate to say so, it doesn't look good now. I often wonder why Jesus was transfigured. I wonder the what happened, but I often wonder the why. Do you know what my view is? That he wanted to show what a heavenly being looked like to Peter, James, and John. So they got an idea that earth's body is not a good one comparatively. For God said to Adam, the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And every one of us in this room carries right now the hallmarks of death over our bodies. And they are decaying. With a few exceptions, if you've been on a diet and a health course and you've been exercising, a few of you are not as good today as you were yesterday. I am not as good as I was yesterday. Everything is slowing down. Well, here's the promise. The Bible says this. When you see him, he will give us new bodies. The promise is that when he comes, he will call us out of the graves and gives us new bodies. So what, apart from obviously improving your body now might have some health benefits for the 10 minutes you remain, actually, can you do anything about getting a heavenly body at this point? So stop worrying about that one. Let's go to the spirit. How can you become an eternal spirit? Simply this, be born again. You must be born again. The Bible says that when somebody is born again, a new life has become. They have become an eternal being. You are never going to die. So, How many of you found that your soul isn't as heavenly as you'd like it to be? To your antagonism, you believed you were doing quite well, and then it bit back. That soul, mind, and will bit of you. Being born again has not fully sorted out my soul bit. The Bible tells us in Matthew that on the journey to heaven, before we meet the judge, we need to make our peace with the Holy Spirit en route. The Bible says, be sanctified by the Spirit and the Word. And this is quite a challenging thought. It may upset somebody. But here it is. What is the point of sanctification by the Holy Spirit working in your life to develop a right thinking, acting, emotional person to make you be like God? What is the point of you having to spend your whole life wrestling that stuff if when you get to heaven, click, it's just going to be all right anyway? When he tells us we need to sort it out en route. So maybe I have spent all my life worrying about my pension and how I'm going to survive when I'm 60 plus, when what I should have been worrying about more than anything else is how do I deal with those things in my soul that are not appropriate? And saying, Holy Spirit, would you change the inside of me? Because in this 10 minutes, it's going to define my eternity. In fact, all those three things are defined by the way we live for 10 minutes. Do you know what? I think the C.S. Lewis we owe this kind of quote to. There isn't such a thing as a casual Christian. If you get this stuff, you cannot be casual about your Christianity, can you? It matters desperately that we get it right. Ephesians 6 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. You know what? You may say, I've got enough hassle on earth to be worrying about heaven. I say this, if you will lift your eyes to the hill and see what the rest of our lives is, just a brief window that is a preparation for eternity with those three things that matter the most, it would redefine how we lived on earth. We would be better, and those around us would be better. Amen? Amen. God give us a sort of Christianity that sees things from the light of eternity, and may it make us really well-functioning people. Behold, I am coming soon. We are told very simply that there is a second coming, and he is going to give to everyone both according to what they've done and whether they have had their clothes washed, their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I don't always feel comfortable with it, but please help me to get ready for eternity. Amen. A statue. Mark, you're right, just if I try this. Are you happy? Have you got the song in your heart? Lord, as we look at our lives, we are sorry that we invest so much into the here and now. And we want to lift our eyes this morning to be people of eternity. We thank you that you have shown us that beyond death is life. And this is so infinitely small compared to what is so infinitely great. Would you help us, Lord, to see everything through your eyes? Lord Jesus, your words outside of this sort of vision are often meaningless. But when we live like this, your words make so much sense. Would you make us people of eternity, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Tea, coffee will be served in just a moment.